It said, asking, asking, receiving, receiving, rejoicing. It now says, how you respond to him whose hands are permanently stretched forth towards you in blessing. It says, reverse the process and start with rejoicing. Then ask and you receive. And you know, Jesus said, in that day, you shall ask and receive, and your joy shall be what? Now, let me explain what that means. Notice that in that day, you will ask, you receive, your joy will be full. He didn't say you will have joy. He said it will be full. So you started with joy. You already have joy. Say, I already have joy. So with joy, I ask. In joy, I receive. My joy is full. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's good to be back home. I miss your faces. Glory to God. Amen. James chapter 1. I gave us an admonition last time, two Sundays ago or so, along the area of relationships, marriage, which I'm going to continue this morning. But tell your neighbor, neighbor. Tell your neighbor, neighbor. Are you one of those that doesn't come to church when pastor is not around? Get an answer, get an answer, get an answer. Get an answer, get to this judgment day. To this judgment day. Get, make sure you get an answer. Hallelujah. You know one of the reasons why I don't announce, I won't be announced, because some of you won't come. So tell your neighbor, stop being carnal. Be spiritual. You came to worship God, not pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so at this stage of ministry, I should be able to tell you I won't be around, but I can't still see it. Because some of you will still not come. Amen. So we need to grow up. Amen. Let's grow up and outgrow some things, because this is what ministry is. Ministry is about serving him. Hallelujah. So if you're a minister and you don't come to church, what then shall we do to those who are unsaved? What will we say about them? So in that area, some of us need to repent and be diligent and faithful. James chapter 1, quickly this morning, we'll be looking at further thoughts. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, the word of God is speaking to you. Not your neighbor, you in particular. All right, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The thought started from the preceding verses. The Bible says, do not hear, my beloved brethren, for every good gift, verse 16 and verse 17, comes from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness in that word, shadow of thorn. So a believer, verse 21 is telling you, a believer sometimes starts out his Christian faith with superfluity of naughtiness. That word superfluity means abundance of naughtiness, which means you have contrary thoughts, contrary opinion, contrary ideas, traditions in your mind that are contrary to the will of God, even though you are born again. So it says, lay it apart. Say, lay it aside. Say, lay it aside. Now, that means God won't do it for you. You will have to do it yourself. How are you supposed to do that? Let's read that verse again. It says, wherefore, or for this reason, lay apart all filthiness and what? Superfluity. The word filthy doesn't mean the thought is dirty. It is dirty in the light of God's word. That means contrary to God's opinion. It means you, though you are born again, your mind still contains certain mindsets, certain paradigms that you need to get rid of, outrightly get rid of. So he says, lay apart. You are meant to do it yourself. That this is James' way of saying the same thing that Paul said in Ephesians 4 when he says that, renew your mind. So he says, lay apart all feelings and superfluity of nothingness and receive. So you remove something in order to receive something else. If you are not empty, you are not ready to receive something fresh. So he says, you lay something aside. You don't have to. You lay it aside. That means you reject it outright, that it's not right. It's not proper. It's not true. God's word is true. Say, God's word is true. It says, of his own will he has already begotten you with the word of truth. So allow the seed of the word to grow. The source that gave you birth is the source that will feed you and sustain you. The source that gave you birth is the source that will feed you and what? Sustain you. So it says, lay apart. Okay? All filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive it what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your soul. Verse 22. But be ye doers. It doesn't leave you guessing about what he expects you to do. It says, be ye doers. That's how to lay apart. That's how to lay aside. Be doers. Don't just listen. Don't just hear. It says, learn to act upon what you've heard. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, doing what? Deceiving your own. Notice the challenge with not practicing the words, that You deceive no one but yourself. You deceive no one but yourself. It appears as though you are deceiving others, but the Bible says you are deceiving yourself, because the time will come when there will need to be a withdrawal. Your nature will need to find expression, and your mind will form a dam. It will form a hindrance to expressing the nature that you already have. It says, be ye doers of the word. So being a doer simply means you are practicing on a daily basis. You are working on yourself. You are renewing your mind. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding what? His natural face in a glass. Our glass is mirror. So something is reflected back to you. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway does what? Forgets what manner of man he. Hallelujah. So he says God's word mirrors back to you who you are. When you behold the word, you say Christ. Christ is a reflection of who you really are. You are born of God's word. You are a doer of God's word by nature. But then your will has to be brought into alignment to actually act upon the word of God. So he says, don't be a hearer, not a doer, because deception will start. You'll be paying lip service to God's word. You won't have consistent progress in that way. You make profit, but you'll be paying lip service because you're not acting on the truth that you have received. It says, he likens you to a man who sees himself in a mirror. He can tell this is what I look like, but the minute he leaves the mirror, he turns his back on the mirror, he forgets what manner of man. That means in action. His actions are not consistent with what he saw in the mirror. Hallelujah. So how do you make your actions consistent to what you see in the mirror? By focusing on the mirror and acting on what you see in the mirror. It says you are like a natural. Now, the illustration is very interesting because none of us, there is no one here who doesn't know what he looks like this morning. Is there anyone who does? You don't know what you look like? If you don't know, the reason is who can tell you. You know what you look like. The image is impressed upon your consciousness. You left the house knowing what you look like, and you are comfortable with what you look like. Well, we hope you are comfortable with what you look like. So you left the house and you came to church, and there is a way you perceive people see you, which mirror the mirror told you. Now, it has never crossed your mind to think maybe the mirror could have lied. You just believe the mirror. How many of you know you believe the mirror implicitly? You just believe what you see in the mirror. So the Bible says that if you don't act on God's word, you are like someone who sees, this is who I am. And then the minute you turn your back on the mirror, you forget the image that is impressed on your inside. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3 now. You also understand why I use that illustration, because we're looking at relationships, particularly marital relationships, and we're a family. Say we're a family. So we need to talk to ourselves. Okay? Verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Pastor, we didn't start from verse 12 the last time. Let's start from verse 12. It's a continuous thought. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay, whoever said this is not friendly to me. The thing is not rotating. Who said it? All right, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowers of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and what? Long suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man, say any man, underline any man, for if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also what? Do ye. Now, let me say this, we'll go on. I said this on Wednesday. The epistles are not just instructions. The epistles are a revelation of what the believer is capable of doing. Let me say that again. The epistles are not just instructions to the church. They are a revelation of what every believer is capable of doing. So as you're reading it, you're not just being instructed. You are being told what you are capable of doing. So in case your mind deceives you or experience tells you you can't, the Bible tells you exactly what you are capable of. So let's read verse 13 again. Forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another, then he gives you a yardstick for forgiveness. There's a yardstick. He doesn't leave it to your imagination. He gives you a yardstick. What's your yardstick? He says, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Say, I'm like Christ. I can forgive. The way Christ forgives. Whenever you're teaching forgiveness, your people go quiet. Hallelujah. Your people just goes quiet. Okay? So, verse 14, and above all this, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, notice that word let again. Let the word of Christ. So he's giving instruction on what you're meant to permit. That word let means permit, allow. That means you can refuse to, you can choose to. He says, let the word of Christ. He is going to give you instructions in the coming verses. is telling you the foundation. It doesn't just start from anywhere. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. That word, that particular word, the word is utterances. The utterances of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. In all what? Wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. Which heart can sing? The heart that can let go. Which heart? This heart is meant to speak psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. The one that has let go of all bitterness. The one that's not quarrelsome. The one that's not holding on to malice. That's heart that sings with grace to the Lord. See what it says again. It says in verse 17. And whatsoever. I want you to follow the progression. Let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed. So everything for a believer starts where? Everything for a believer starts where? In word. And then followed by deed. Did you see that? And whatsoever you do in word and what? In deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. And the Father by hallelujah. If we stop there today, we'll have done a good job. Whatsoever you do. Why is it using the phrase do? It says whatsoever you do in word and deed. He told you in verse 16. It says, let the utterances of Christ dwell in you richly. It says, you have done something to yourself. After what you've done to yourself, singing with grace in your hearts. It says, there are certain words that will proceed from you to others. He's already saying, where you are singing those, you are teaching and admonishing other individuals as you have taught and admonished yourself. It now says, whatsoever you now do, say in word or in deed. It says, do it all in the name. In the name means consistent with the character, the nature, and the personality of Christ. Whatsoever you do in word and deed is talking to the church at Colossae. He's talking to believers, fellow believers. You and I, we are being addressed. So believers can have bitterness. They can have malice. They can have strife. They can be quarrelsome. They can keep hold on to anger. Believers can. Hallelujah. If believers can, James won't tell us that lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That is what makes a believer say things like, is it because we're in church? Have you heard this man before? Is it because we're in church? Please, let's put church aside. I will show you. That's one of the things, that's one of the superfluity of nothingness you need to put aside. Because you are accepting an identity that's outside of Christ. If any man be in Christ, is what? A new creation. Say all things, like malice, like anger, like bitterness, they are passed away. All things, like love, kindness, goodness, have become new. So he says, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all. So the governing statement or individual there is Christ. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is do all consistent with the nature, with the character of Christ. Look at what it says next verse. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands at his what? Feet in the Lord. Now, pay attention carefully. Who has he been addressing since? Has he been talking to wives or husbands since? Who has he been talking to? Okay. A believer's marriage must not just be based upon the authority of the court. Your marriage should be based on the authority of God's word. Getting married in church doesn't validate your marriage. Doesn't make it a Christian marriage. Whether you get married in court, traditional wedding, or in church, it doesn't make it a Christian marriage. The divorce rate among Christians has caught up with that in the world. The reason is very simple. Believers, many believers just absolutely refuse to act upon God's word. Just flat out refuse to act on God's word. So notice it's wives. Before he gets to wives, he addresses believers. So he expects the one who will be a wife to first be a believer. Say amen. He expects the one who will be a husband to first be what? A believer. So notice that in making a choice, you know, I ask the teens to stay for a reason so that they can hear. He asks those, if you want to marry, what should you consider? It's not first the car or the house. It is whether this individual is spirit filled. Spirit filled doesn't mean he has the Holy Ghost can speak in tongues. It means he stays filled with the Spirit. It means he's submitted to the word of God before you start complaining. Because when you make a choice outside of the directions of God's word, you are on your own. There will be much prayer to correct things. So notice this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, your own husbands. There are two thoughts in that statement. Number one, you must own your husband. Hallelujah. You must own your husband. Own simply means that you do with him as you please, spiritually. He's your husband. Say, my husband is my husband, if you are married. Don't say that if you are not married, though. If he's your husband, you do with him as it is fit in the Lord. Because you are meant to submit to him as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord is not a string statement. It's not outside of context. It's proceeding from the previous verses. So he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. He's addressing a wife who is first of all a saint. And because that wife is already a saint, that wife is instructed in how to yield her heart in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Which is, your heart is constantly tender where the word of God is concerned. Hallelujah. Paul doesn't start a marriage seminar. Paul is addressing believers. Believers who now happen to be married. So he's addressing what goes for every believer. Then he's not giving specific instructions to a believer who is married. So you are first a believer, then you are married. There's a difference. So the authority of Christ is on you both husband and wife. And because you're under Christ's authority, you can act and practice God's word. That's what Paul is teaching. So he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as what? Feet in the Lord. Next verse. Husbands, do what? Love your wives. I may not. You know, it's very interesting, the instructions the Bible gives us. It says, be not bitter. So, do men have a tendency to be bitter? You saw the women said yes now, isn't it? Do men have a tendency to be bitter? Yes. So, be not means, don't do it. Be not simply means that you will feel that way, don't act on it. When it says, husband's love is telling you, it's not addressing the emotion, it's addressing your actions. It means in action, what should you do? Love your wives. And your actions always proceeds from your words. So in speech and in deed, what should you do? Love your wives. And be not. Be not means opportunities will arise for you to be bitter. Plenty will arise. So be not simply means it's telling you, don't act the way you feel. Act on the word of God. It will adjust and address what how you feel. Husbands, be not bitter. Again, love your wives, be not bitter. Do you notice it doesn't say wives should love their husbands? At least in this chapter. It says husbands love your wives. So husband loves your wives can't be an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's talking about in word and in deed. Show it in word, show it in deed. That's what he's saying. So what is a woman meant to submit to? A man who has learned not to be bitter. A man who is not holding malice. A man who's not holding a grudge. A man who doesn't remind you of your past faults. Same goes for the woman also. Because he just finished addressing believers. A body of believers. Then among those believers, there are those who are married. So he knows they have the capacity to carry out what he has just said. They are believers who have learned to speak to themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They've used it in local assembly. They've used it upon themselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back here. Time permits us, we'll come back here. Because we're going to look at that phrase, any man. Any man is a phrase that refers to those who are believers, who are among them. Ephesians 5. If you read Ephesians 5, I know where the men usually like going. They go straight to verse 22. Wives, wives, submit. Then they stop. Wives, wives, submit. Just like that verse 18 that we just read. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Is that what he said? Is that what he said in that Colossians? Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Is that what he said? Why are you not answering? You've forgotten the verse already. Now. So, does that verse, okay, go back to that Colossians. We will do class today. Go back to that, okay, yeah. Colossians, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Is that what it says? What does it say? So, if you remove that part, should the woman submit? Is it nobody said no? You see, let's read scripture in light of scripture. It says, at his what? Feet in the Lord. That means there are instructions that can be outside of the Lord. He's talking to two believers. Notice he's not addressing those who are running their marriage by tradition. Pay attention. He's not addressing those who are running that marriage by social media values. He's addressing those who are running their marriage by the authority of God's word. Wives, submit yourself to who? Your own husbands. How? As it is fit. Ephesians says in everything. But it qualifies everything by the previous verses. Let's learn to read scriptures in context. So if reading in context, let's go to Ephesians now. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto... Are they saying the same thing? Yes, as unto the Lord. Did you see that? Now, how does the Lord behave? He tells you in the next verse. See what it says. For the husband, who you are meant to submit to, is who? Is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Look at the next verse. Therefore, or for this reason, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in how many things? Okay, even if you stop there, all men, that's shouting grounds. The Bible says, submit to me in everything. Okay, but it's defining headship. It's talking to you about the role of husband. So let's read the role fully. Look at the next verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and give. Notice it didn't say give money. If you give yourself, you will give money. But you can give money and not give yourself. To give yourself means time and attention. If you've given yourself, your money also belongs to who? Also belongs to who? To her. You know, like one woman said. Say, my money is my money. Your money is our money. And the husband said, yes, you are very right. In fact, you are completely correct. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself. Who is Paul addressing? A husband. What kind of husband? A believing husband. Where did he start the teaching from? From verse 17 and 18. That kind of husband, who is going to give himself, who's going to be the savior of the wife's body, who the woman can submit to, has been in verse 18 and 19. He has been speaking to himself in what? Psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. He has been singing and making melody where? In his heart. What does that imply? I'm going to be shortening between the chapters. We saw in chapter 3 of Colossians, they said, be not bitter. How do you avoid bitterness as a man? You have been speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. The food that was cooked is tasteless. You spoke to yourself in psalms and hymns. Part of it was burnt. You were singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord to quench the burnt taste that is on your tongue. Because when the taste of the burnt food touch your tongue, some other things that you didn't know were hiding inside of you wanted to come out. So you spoke to yourself in psalms and hymns. Because you wanted to say that, is this not how you have been pouring salt in the food all week? How come you don't know how to cook like this? The kind of things I want to come out are not edifying. It says, be non-bitter means you have opportunity to be bitter. What do? You tame your tongue. How? You speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns. I want you to see that Paul is not ignoring facts. Paul is not telling you he's not aware there's conflict. Paul is telling you, I'm aware, but this is how to handle it. Paul is not telling you that you are a saint means you are faultless. He's telling you with your faults, that the life of Christ in you will override your faults. So Paul is giving an instruction in everyday living. When he says, be not bitter, he's telling you opportunities will be there to be bitter. Hallelujah. When he says, wife, submit, it means the temptation not to submit will be high many times in situations. You won't feel like submitting. You are thinking of going on a particular day. You ask your husband, and I'm thinking so. And you want to say that I don't want you to go out. And then fight starts. You can't rule me in this house. You can't rule me in this house. I've seen spiritual men who told their wives, "Don't go. I don't think you should go." And the wives decided to go, and there was trouble. When he says submit to him in everything, he's talking about a spiritual man who is sound. So he's addressing first of all people who have given themselves over to spirituals. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, if my husband is not sad and says, don't go, should I go?" Don't go. Submit in everything. Say everything. Don't go. Because if you married him, then you chose to submit to him. Then act the part and God will take care of the rest. He says, wife, submit yourself to your own husband in everything. That means yield, submit. Don't argue, don't fight. If you don't want to submit, why did you marry? Are you married? Ask the question, why did you marry? Because he addressed all believers. Then he now says, those who are in marriage, that means that you have certain responsibilities. You can't handle marriage the way you feel. You handle marriage according to the dictate of God's word. I asked a lady one day that. Your husband comes back late and is very hungry and he says, this is what I would like to eat. Pay attention to the illustration. This is what I would like to eat. He said, that means he wants to feed himself. Me, I'm going to bed. And I asked the question, is that how he normally behaves? He said, not necessarily. I said, you're not submitting. Because not every time also it will be convenient for a man to also play his role. God is not speaking about convenience. He's talking about the authority of his word. Say amen. Hallelujah. So you see, the issue is that we, most of the time, don't act on the truth of God's word. It's not that nobody's marriage has a problem. We have individuals who refuse to listen to God's word. See, marriage is easy. Marriage is blissful. Marriage is fruitful. The problem is individuals who refuse to obey the word of God. That's all. If you think you have issues in your marriage, go for a marriage seminar where people are praying. When you hear, what do we have to say? You take your wife or your husband and say, let's go. There's nothing wrong with you. You are very fine. When you hear what some people have to say, you will know you never had. You imagined you have a problem. You didn't have. When some people talk about problem, you will know this is problem. So sometimes we complain and grumble over things that are not really important because we just refuse to act upon the authority of God's word. Hallelujah. Husbands, give yourself. That means give your time, give your resources, give your all if you're going to be married. If you don't want to give your all, don't get married. It's a simple principle. Paul knew because of the gospel he couldn't give his all, so he didn't get married. It's a very simple principle. If you're going to get married, you are getting married to give your all. You are not getting married to reprocreate. You are getting married because you have found somebody you want to give your all to. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If you're not ready to submit, don't marry. It's a simple principle. But again, Paul is giving instructions to people who can practice it because of the instructions that were written in previous verses that every believer is meant to live by. In other words, I walk in forgiveness. I sing with grace in my heart to the Lord, so my heart is tender towards the Lord. The Lord is the focal point of all my actions. So whatever I do in word and deed, I do all as unto who? As unto the Lord, in the name of the Lord. So the Lord is a focal point of every action, every step I take. It's not necessarily my emotions. If you are ruled all the time by emotions, you can't be a mature Christian. Neither can you succeed in marriage. It's a fundamental principle. Look at James chapter 3. That verse we read in Colossians 3, it says, if any man, let's look at James' approach. James in chapter 3. I'm going to read from, let's start reading from. Let's read from verse 1. James chapter 3 from verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Did you see that? Say in many things. We tend to offend people. Okay, so it says in many things we offend. If any man, James uses this particular phrase many times. And is bringing a principle that generalizes the church. He's saying this applies to any man in the church. He's talking to brethren. So they are people of the church. You see that phrase again if you go to James chapter 5 verse 13. It says that if any sick among you. He's using that phrase because any man there is a rule. He applies to all that are within the church. So when he says that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to what? Bridle or control the whole body. Did you see that? Let's read again. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not. So James is telling us that if any man has so mastered his speech that it doesn't cause offense before men or with other people, that man is a mature man and has the ability to control his actions. Controlling the whole body is a reference to controlling his actions. So he says if any man has been able to tame his tongue, he is mature enough such that he doesn't speak anyhow. He doesn't always say all that's on his mind. You know, people say things like, let me give you a piece of my mind. You can give me after you have renewed your mind. It's not likely to be good before you renew your mind. Usually when you try to give people a piece of your mind, you need to give yourself. You know, people don't give themselves a piece of their own mind. Have you noticed? It's always somebody else that's looking to give. So he says, if any man Offend not in word. The same is a mature man. Mature means you are now perfect. Definitely means you are complete. You're walking all the light that you have. He says the same is a perfect man, able. He has the ability, or within his ability, not to speak anyhow, not to offend people with what he says. Within that ability is the same ability to control his actions. Hallelujah. Let me say this. You know, when you go sometimes for marriage seminars, and some people speak a lot about communication. And they say that you need to communicate more. Sometimes the problem is you need to communicate less. Sometimes the problem is you are communicating too much, which is you are saying things you ought not to say. Is where the problem is. You always want to give a piece of your own mind. And here he says that if any man offend not in word, which means before the actions are born, he always starts from the seed of words. That's why Paul tells us what to do with our mouths. A sanctified mouth is a mouth that's given to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And let me say this. When you're hearing a teaching like this, the minute your mind is made up, this doesn't apply to me, it won't apply to you. It means you think your home or your marriage is beyond the word of God. Then it's really beyond. By your decision, not by the situation. That's what it means. Because this, it says, if any man. That means if I learn to control my tongue, it says, I will not offend in word. And automatically, if I've learned not to offend in word, so it's more difficult not to offend in word. It's easier not to offend in action. Everything starts from the word. I don't correct my actions first. I correct my words first. Hallelujah. My words are meant to give back to actions. You know, I always say this. A woman, you're complimenting your wife. You're telling her she looks good. You're complimenting the way she cooks, the way she conducts and handles the house. It will influence the way you relate towards her. But a woman you criticize consistently. You never dress well. Do you see the way you are looking? Is this how to cook? Look at the whole house. Is this what your mates are doing? Your actions will automatically follow. You'll be bitter. You'll be distant. There's nothing she does that'll be good. Because it started from your words. So your words are going to bring actions. That's what it means. You can't keep telling a woman you love her. You care about her. She's the best that's ever happened to you. And have contrary actions. So everything starts from the right words. If any man offend not in word, he's giving us a spiritual principle, which is you've learned to tame your tongue. Nobody gets to the divorce court overnight. It's a series of statements. Words that bad actions eventually. You can't say that we went to the vocal, we don't talk in the house. No, there's a reason why you don't talk in the house. The don't talk in the house is the action. The things that were said before you don't talk is the problem. Hallelujah. That's why, listen carefully. A fundamental rule in life and any marriage is that once you are angry, you hear what I said? Once you are very angry, how many of you have gotten angry recently? Why are you acting like you don't get angry? Once you're angry, what do you do? Don't talk. Shut up. You will say things that you don't mean. And once words are spoken, they are difficult to recall. Particularly men. You will say things that you don't mean. How many men know that when you're angry, you tend to say things just to hurt the other person? How many men? No man is even honest enough here. The hands are not going up. But it's the truth. So if any man offend not in word, so don't try to change your actions. Start with how you speak. How do you speak? What tone do you use? I know it's very interesting. What you are saying is not as important to a woman as the way you are saying it. Have you noticed? One of the most mysterious things about women is still a mystery. Yeah. No one has succeeded in writing a full book about women, because even in the midway writing, you'll be confused. Is that you see her from her face, you suspect something is wrong. So you ask the question, are you okay? Yes. You now have to trust the spirit to interpret the yes. Because it's a tongue. It's a message in tongue. Because that yes may not be yes. That yes may be no. So if you hear yes and it's no, and you carry your back, you went to the room to go and lie down, you are in soup. Because the temperature of the house will go up. You understand? So when you hear yes, you have to know whether the yes is yes. Because we have to ask three times, are you okay? Is everything all right? If it's becoming monotonous, are you sure nothing happened at the office? You are trying to get to the root of the matter, because there are yes and always yes. When you go inside, she comes in and say, why are you asking? It's because you know something is wrong and you just went inside. Say, but I thought you said that. I thought you said that everything is In other words, our flesh will tell you whether the yes is yes or no. So if you're not a patient man, you're not ready for marriage. For anyway, I'm one of those people who gets, you know, easily like, I'm going to be doing your thing, be doing my, you don't do that kind of stuff in marriage. Be doing your thing, I'll be doing my thing as in, I don't send you, you don't. If she's even doing, I don't send you, you should send her. You are the husband. You should send her. Yes, you make amends. You apologize. You do all that's necessary to maintain peace. It is not her job to maintain peace. It's your job. If you're a man, I say it's my job to maintain peace. Why are you whispering? Say it's my job to maintain peace. It's not our job. Listen, brothers and sisters. Brothers in particular. Listen. Please, I beg you. Get your mind away from traditional values. If you want to succeed in marriage by the authority of God's word, I'm begging you. If you follow tradition, tradition will teach, let the woman do all it takes to maintain peace. Isn't that what tradition teaches? What does the word of God teach? Let me ask you a question. Between you and Christ, who maintains a relationship? I thought you would say it's you. We'll pray prayer of salvation for you again now. I was thinking you say it's you. Who maintains a relationship? Who takes responsibility? Who comes to pet you when you are down? So you notice there's a problem with a man. That they are begging for money tonight. He has a problem. He himself is a problem. He needs deliverance. They are begging you. And I see acting like I can't wait your food. You are not hungry. You are full. Your mommy didn't treat you well. They didn't raise you well. That's the problem. You know, you're not eating. What's the meaning of that one? You shouldn't beg you up and down. Yeah, come and eat now. Yeah, eat. And you're happy with that. I don't need to hear some maybe. I just say, you're like, the next thing, I'm angry. I'm not eating. You must have eaten meat by outside. That's why. Sit down, address what is on ground. Don't start using not eating to fight. Those are traditional things. That if I don't talk to her for 3 days, I'll see how she will do. You are not well. You don't want to talk to her for 3 days. Why did you? I don't understand. That means you went through the motion. You know, the good part of traditional marriage is that they want you to value the woman you're about to marry. I mean, you know that. And from my side of the world, they will ask you to prostrate. The reason why they are doing that is because the parents, and if you bring a particular amount of money, where I come from, they will collect the money and return it to you and tell you, we're not selling our daughter. We want you to be a son to us as our daughter is a daughter to us. So what they are really saying is that we want somebody who will take care of our daughter. To that degree, that tradition is good. So what they are saying is this, if you came, with friends and family to show you are interested in her, you want to convince us you can take care of her so we can release her to you, that is how we want to be seeing her all the time. Yeah, you're taking care of her. How many of you know what I'm saying? Now, that is the culture. That is how to get a woman to submit. Shouting on the woman is what makes a woman submit. Follow the word of God. Don't follow tradition. If a man, you've been keeping malice, repent today in Jesus' name. I ask the question, how do you fellowship with God? When you're keeping malice, how do you fellowship? I don't understand. How do you pray? Doesn't regular fellowship affect you when you're holding something in your heart? You're not speaking to your spouse for days. And then women too. Don't be a spoiled child. Every little thing, the bedroom is locked. Every little thing. Some people have invisible barrier on the bed. It's invisible barrier. That's, don't cross here. Defender of the universe. Don't cross this line. Don't cross this line. Some people, if they will put pillow to the market, don't cross the side. That's childish. If both parties are after, we will not allow strife to grow in our home. Strife will not build in the home. I can't talk about sex today, but the one thing I will talk about, you'll be shocked. Because some of you need to repent sexually. Say amen. If you're not married, close your ears. The Bible says the husband is not the owner of his body. The wife is not what? The owner of her body. Your body belongs to who? Your husband. And you husband, your body belongs to who? So a man doesn't have the right to say that I'm not interested. You must be interested. You must be. By force, you must be interested. Because if you're not interested, then she also can say, I'm not interested. You should not be angry. There's nothing like when you are in the mood. You know, those are traditional values. That is when you are in the mood that the woman should be ready. That's wrong. What happens when she is? And then you say you want to study. Which study are you studying? You see, if you're not careful, those is just creeping. And then it's not the word of God. It's not the word of God. I'm trying to tell you how traditional values have affected our thinking. It's subtle, but it's there. So there are roles. Let me ask you a question. How many of you men are a good cook? You are good cooks. If you're a man, you're a good cook. Let me see your hand. You're a good cook. Okay. If a woman marries a chef, please tell me. You marry a chef, please. Who should be cooking? You see the way you're asking? You see the way you're asking? If you marry a chef, who should be cooking? A chef. Let me tell you why you should be cooking. Because we always find faults. Which food will you make and you find faults? Think about it. So, there are some things that are just like, I don't know. There are some men that I'm looking at them now. I love those men. They can wash their wife's clothes. But some of you, like, eh? Why? Wash our clothes. Why? What am I doing in the kitchen? Some of you can't. If you boil water, it will burn. I don't know how to define you. Even water will burn in the house. If you boil it, I mean, you can't do in the kitchen. Wait, let me say it. Like, she's handling two kids, she's working, she's as busy as you are to help her. It was Ms. Makinde that posted something on Rebus about domestic, and then I noticed that people were just quiet, and I like, because just when everyone just went quiet, I'm assisting. Which assistance? I mean, you should be doing it, and they come to join you. You see, there's some things that we should not even be debating about. We should not be debating about. If you handle things well, we'll reverse the world statistics that says that women age faster than men. Do you want your wife to age faster than you? If you don't want her to age faster than you, take care of her well. That means take a lot of load off her. You are the man. Hallelujah. You'll be rewarded with a good home. So, headship means responsibility. You know that you finish doing it, you now feel like, you are the king of Africa. Everybody come and worship you. No. When you do it, you get the reward in your own home. Husbands, love your wives. That's not an emotion. That's an instruction to act love out. That means demonstrate. That means display love. That's what it means. It's not talking about how you feel. It's telling you how you should conduct yourself towards your spouse. That's what the Bible teaches. Say with me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Give yourself for your wife. Imagine two of you are going out and there's a crisis and a man is running. There's these prank videos I sometimes watch, and they set up, one spouse sets up the other. I don't know if you've seen before. I like prank videos, so I like pranks. So they one spouse sets up the other. It can be the man, it can be the wife, and then they will, in a situation where fear would be produced, they will now see whether one partner will abandon the other. You know, and I've seen many men abandon. That wife was like, oh, so in real life, this is how you leave me here. You are not the savior of my body. You are the savior of yourself. Okay. So, but the point I'm trying to conclude is that they want everybody to know where they are in the relationship. How much trust is involved, how much love is involved. When the Bible says, give yourself to her. Give yourself to your husband, to your wife. It simply means that everything. Give her time. Give her attention. It will not always be convenient. But you're sowing seeds. When the harvest comes, you will get to enjoy it. Hallelujah. Wives, submit yourselves to what? Your own husbands. Do men always make sense? No. What does Bible teach you? Submit. How do you get them to make sense? As you submit, some things will be worked out. But you can't go into marriage. Don't do feminism. Don't try to fight for equality. You're already equal in Christ. But your job is not to prove it in marriage to the man. That's not your job. Your job is to walk according to the authority of scriptures and let Christ be glorified in your home. Say amen. Amen. That's important. So where does it start from? Don't try to change your actions. Change your words. Your words will produce the right actions. The more you express love, concern towards your spouse, that's why it's going to be very difficult to keep strife, anger, malice out of your home if the two of you are used to exchanging insults. If you've been insulting your wife, when you get home today, ask for forgiveness and tell her you won't do it again. Somebody says, can we have a marriage without insult? Yes, you can. It's a choice. It's a decision. You can be angry and sin not. You can be angry and sin not. The words I use on a woman, women hardly forget. I mean, I counted a couple that the woman told me what happened 8 years before. And the date it happened. Women's memory are sharp in that area. 8 years ago in the month of June, 4. It was 5:25 in the evening. This is what he called me. Ha. She didn't forget. Then she said, I've forgiven him. But I remember. So I asked the man, if you don't mean it, don't say it. If you say it, to convince a woman you don't mean it is very difficult. What's the best thing?
Don't say it.
Because there are some words you use. I mean, I had someone who was a minister before who was temporarily submitted to me. And there was a day I nearly beat him up in my office. I'm also confessing my sin. I didn't beat him. I nearly did. Because wife came to me and told me that he called me a prostitute. I nearly slapped him. You know, it was reflex action, but I controlled the action at the last minute. I was just thinking, I was just thinking, she has two kids for you, you married her legally, you just called her a prostitute. I didn't understand the mindset that brought that thought. It's very alien to me. How can you, no matter how angry, no matter what happens, turn to the person you married and call her that? I don't understand. It's so alien. It's like it was temporarily possessed. And I told him, I said, it must never, not that. She said, as he has been doing, I said, it must never occur again. If it occurs, don't come to this church again. I don't want to see you. I don't actually people like that. It's so ungodly. The very thought is ungodly. That means there's so much of the world in you that you don't, nothing inside you shakes by calling your wife that. I don't understand. Nothing moves on your inside. It means your conscience is dead. I mean, there are people who are unbelievers who will never do that. How many of you know that? Yeah. The same thing when it goes to a woman. How can you? You see, again, let's leave tradition aside. You cannot be addressing your husband anyhow and make it easy for him to love you. You can't. You can't be embarrassing him in public where his friends are and make it easy. You're not making it easy for him to show love to you. Because if a man feels disrespected, he feels dishonored, he finds it difficult to express love. It's just normal. If you want to touch him in any other area, fine. But the area of honor, particularly publicly, is very serious with men. It's not a matter of tradition. It's just the way men are wired. That means never argue with him in public. That means there's some things you don't say to him in public. Even in private, there's a barrier. There's some things you should never say. You should never do towards your husband. Because he is your husband. Hallelujah. You don't think about it. If you're watching me now, there's a limit to which you can make the analogy between Christ and the husband. There's a limit. I hope you understand that. Okay. But in that sense also, even no matter how angry you get, do you just say anything to Lord Jesus? You don't. Even when you're discouraged, there's some things you still don't say. So, to a man, things should never get to a point where you allow just anything to come out of your mouth. That's why, if presently you're a single lady, you don't have a regard for men generally. Renew your mind first before you get married, because if you marry, you will suffer. Because you're not yet ready. A man is to be respected and treated properly. It makes it easy for the man. I'm not saying that's the only criteria that's necessary. I'm not saying that you must before the man does that. The man should actually use the love of Christ to overwhelm your actions. But I'm saying that it's easier because there are women where you were trained, how you were trained, when you were growing up, no regard for men. I've met women like that. No regard at all for men. I mean, I met women who were complaining to me about relationships where they were not there. And the way they were talking to me shows why they were not. I don't even understand. The way they were talking in front of me, I knew why they couldn't be in a relationship, because there was no man who would take them the way they were. And they didn't even think anything was wrong. That's a problem. Where do we start from? And it's some things that are difficult for a pastor to say. Sometimes you're like, I will pray for you. Lord bless. Because you can't even say that as you are talking now, I can see there's no Satan, it is you. You were brought up wrong. You don't know how to talk. It's a way to address men. Hallelujah. As a way to speak to him. And that's why we have the principle. If you come for counseling, for premarital counseling, one of the things we will ask you is that, do you respect this individual? Be very honest. If you don't, make adjustments first and let's see. Because it's going to matter when you're married. We ask the guy, are you sure you can do anything for this woman? Are you sure you accept her in whatever state? It's important. Those questions are important. Because beyond the facial or superficial looks are the things that will now come up when it comes to character, faults, individual dispositions. Those things can cause a lot of friction if you have not allowed God's word to rule your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it says, let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly. That means that through those utterances, your mind has been renewed so that when you are relating with your spouse, you are able to walk in all the love of God. That's the only way you can succeed. He is writing to believers who are married. This doesn't apply to those who are in the world. It doesn't. Those who are in the world use different standards. They can use culture and tradition. But if you allow culture and tradition to be the only thing that guides your marriage or your home, there will be issues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Notice I didn't say throw away culture and tradition. I'm saying there are areas where you can take some. There are areas where you leave some. Paul is writing to believers who are first believers before they now got married. Say, I'm a believer. I'm filled with the Spirit. I speak to myself. If you don't speak to yourself, they will speak to you. There are things waiting to talk to you. Speaking to yourselves. It's normal for a believer to speak to himself. That means you are giving regularly to speaking God's word out of your lips. Your mind is hearing. Your mind is renewed. You are controlled. You give yourself. You give yourself to those things first. Then you can give yourself to. Like I said 2 weeks back, I said that wives, submit yourself to your own husband. There's more in that statement than you realize. Because submission is a gift. Submission is not forcefully taken. It is gracefully given. It's not demanded. It is given. Submission simply means a woman owns enough of herself in Christ to give herself to you. The same thing with believers. So believers who have not learned to submit to one another, it's going to be difficult for them to flow in marriage. And if you're having some challenges, let me say this. If you look at your neighbor who is married, and they are still successfully married, they are still happily married, they don't have 2 heads. They are probably just practicing something you are not. They are not better than you. They're just practicing in certain areas that you are not. Make adjustments. The minute you tell yourself, the problem of my life is this woman. I tell you, I would have been doing very well if not for this man. Nothing will change. Nothing will change. That's why the Bible starts with, you speak to yourself. Before you speak to her or him, you speak to yourself. Because you have corrected yourself, it's easier to handle him or her. That's the way it works. Say amen. Hallelujah. So please, let's make the adjustments. We have instructions. We have instructions. Don't always come up with the mindset of, I'm going my separate way. That's not the first step to take. You are first a believer. You have a Lord. Under the lordship of Jesus, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. In the name. So check what you're about to say. Check what you're about to do. Make sure it's consistent with the nature, the character, and the personality of Christ. When that is the filter for whatever you say or do, your marriage will grow smoothly. Hallelujah. So those of us who are single, this is how to make a choice. Don't marry because it's nice. Niceness is not the fruit of the Spirit. Check the fruit of the Spirit. Niceness is not there. Good is there. Goodness is there. But niceness is not there. They are very terrible, nice men. It looks like an oxymoron, but it's true. They don't have fruit of the Spirit. They have fruit of the world. They know how to entice. They dress well. They know how to package. The sticker on their car is enough to make the car burn again. They have the sticker of the anniversary of every church every year. The year of increase, 2019. My year of establishment, 2018. You say, this brother goes to church. No, they gave him a sticker. They gave him a sticker. He doesn't go. It's his car that goes to church. He doesn't go to church. He is busy hunting. And it's terrible. When he wants to settle down, guess where they go? Church. He has messed up and down. But when he wants to settle down, he goes to church. And then you, because you are not sharp, and you are not spiritual, we say, go to membership, you didn't go. And then, of course, you are trying to be smarter than your leaders and your pastor. You didn't tell your pastor that. So, as the person is whispering in my ear, you didn't say anything. Until the whisper turns into a voice. And the voice enters the heart. And then when you're talking like that, you are not hearing again. All you are hearing is, I love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. You're already gone. Pastor Jimmy is that sitting for you. Oh God, deliver. He says, it's late. It's late. Even God is saying that where she has gone is far. It's far. Well, because that's the way the heart of man works. Someone is like, if you don't want anybody to enter your heart, don't even listen. Don't give audience. If you listen too much, this will happen. That's the way it works. So have a criteria before you meet the man. Don't meet the man and drop a criteria. Have a criteria. This is the standard I want to have because of the kind of home I want to have. I prayed for a while before I got married. I prayed for about a year and a half before I got married. Somebody says, why? Because I had many choices. I had many options. But I had to be careful because of some things I knew I was going to have to do. And if I chose strictly, and I believe in choosing after, you better look well. The Bible says, watch and pray. How many of you know the Bible says, watch and pray? So, watch, pray. If you understand, you understand. If you don't understand, watch, pray. But before the person came, I first prayed so I can watch. That's the way it works. Why? Because if you pick only after the order of the senses, when you are in need, senses will not pay. You have to marry somebody who has staying power with you, who can be in agreement with you. I had a dream home, and I want. No strife, no malice. Nobody has come to settle fight. We're not talking to each other for days. Insults have never been exchanged. All those things I wanted, I have it now. We've never exchanged insults. And I mean, even idiot has never happened before. Is it possible? Don't tell me it's not possible. It's possible. It's possible if you set it at the standard. And I'm not the only one. I have a number of people who are like that also. You can decide to be like that. Don't always say that life is so. You see, there are some things that are not in the Bible. Life is full of ups and downs. Which scripture, which verse? Think about it. Thessalonica 15. Once you start, you won't know they are entering your heart. You know what they are doing? They are preparing you to accept evil unconsciously. Who told you your marriage cannot be blissful? Are you saying there are people whose relationship with God is not okay? The Lord is a standard for marriage. If fellowship is regularly, and since he doesn't get angry, what happens? I hope you know it takes two to fight. And if you are angry and I'm not angry, what will happen? Your anger will go down. Your anger can escalate. So I don't know, what will she do? Will I make you lift your hand or make you do? You're angry. I am not angry. It's over. Isn't it over? But you are hungry, I'm hungry. We're not talking. Something small becomes something big. That's the way it works. It's never nobody has ever had issues with something big. It's always something small. And then you now start interpreting everything in light of that thing. She got a call. And because of that call, she stayed back at work for an hour to do one or two things. She said, you see, didn't I tell you? It's because she doesn't want to cook for me. I said it. I said, she's stubborn. Meanwhile, it's something that she too, she's angry with you. She didn't call to let you know that they delayed her at the office. So, you know, both of you are now concluding. Assumptions are building. Isn't it? He got home late. He's been stressed all day. His car had issues. He's been mechanic. He's ending house at 11. He only comes home 8 o'clock. You are saying, is it because of me this man went to go and drink? He's a mechanic. Satan is messing with your mind. Seriously messing with your mind. That's what he's doing. You're messing with your mind. You see, he didn't come home. It's not 11 o'clock. He will meet me here. I wish he will meet you there. Now, when he comes, at least you will say that. He will meet me here and say, you have locked the door. Hey, so, you see, it's never something big. It's always something what? Small. Make up your mind to be the first person to respond by making peace. That's how to keep a home. Say amen. Say, I'm a being of love. I'm a being of love. I'm born of love. I walk in love at all times. I'm a love being. The love of God rules my heart, dominates my actions, affects my speech. I express God's love towards my spouse at all times. I think of my spouse in the light of Christ. I relate with my spouse in light of Christ. I act on God's word at all times. I speak to myself before I speak to my spouse. Hallelujah. Simple rules. Speak to yourself before you speak to your spouse. You want to give your spouse a piece of your mind? Give yourself a piece of your mind first. If it's not good, don't take it to your spouse. Sample it first. If you don't like the taste, change it. Know what to say. Hallelujah. Let's lift up hands and give him praise this morning. And thank him. Room in any home in this assembly. Thank you because your love, that bond of affection, heals every wound, takes care of every strife, removes every hurt. Thank you for your love. It's that peace beyond all understanding that governs all that we do. We receive in abundance, clarity and understanding. Walking in that love against which the world has no answer. Walking the love that solves our situations. Walking the love that always produces victory. We give you praise for our homes. Thank you for our unions and our marriages. We're the better for it in the days to come. We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name.